It's good to be here again. I hope your expectations haven't been heightened too much by what Russell said. But we don't come here for people, do we? We come here to worship the Lord God Almighty. So let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do come before you this morning and we bow down in your presence. And Lord, we would be quiet because you are the Lord God Almighty. You are the one who created heaven and earth. You are the one who has sustained all things and who does sustain all things. We are here this morning because you have sustained us and because you are keeping us and providing all that we need. And we thank you that we have that kind of God. We do not have a watchmaker who just winds us up and then lets us go on our own way. But you are one who is intimately and truly concerned about every part of our lives. And we thank you that we can be here. We thank you for having kept us over these last couple of years, over this last week, and that you are one who has promised. You have promised to never forsake us. And we come then in the light of that promise to ask that you would be pleased by your Spirit to be with us this morning. We ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would be pleased to help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we might be enabled to give our all to that. We pray that he would help us to listen to your word. Help us in all of these things we do ask. Amen. We'll sing the first hymn there that's on the sheet. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. We're going to be looking at God's word now, so we read from Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 to 41. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over that boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Shall we pray once more? Our gracious Father in heaven, we bow once again in your presence, and we thank you that we come to one who is sovereign over all things. You are sovereign over the affairs of men. You are sovereign over all history. And nothing that has happened throughout the history of this world has happened without you knowing, and without you allowing it to happen and to cause it to be. And we thank you that in your providence you have been pleased to use, and that you do use, all things that happen for the good of your people. Lord, we are mindful that even though we may have experienced many difficult situations and many difficult times in our lives, yet we thank you that you know all these things, and you are able to use all these things for your glory, and that you use them especially so that we may become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him. We thank you that he is one who came willingly to this world to give himself as a sacrifice for us. Out of his great love for you, and out of his great love for us, he was pleased to come, to live amongst men, to suffer all that came to him as a result of that, and to be crucified on the cross, and to be buried in that tomb. Do we thank you that what he did was perfectly acceptable to you, that it satisfied the demands of your justice perfectly? For he was raised from the dead, and what a wonderful day that was. And so we meet on that first day of the week as an indication of the fact that he is alive forevermore. He is not dead anymore, but he is alive, and he is there at your right hand, interceding for us. He is at that place of power and authority, and he is interceding for us. And we thank you that you hear his prayers, and that one day he is coming again. Lord, just as you were pleased to promise in the Garden of Eden, and that a man would come who would deal with what Satan did. And he came in the fullness of time. He came, the God-man. And we thank you that this same God-man will come again, that as you were pleased to promise, so he will come again in the fullness of time. At that time and on that day, when you have set, he will come, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we thank you that every eye shall see him. What a day that will be. The use of computers and cameras and social media will be nothing compared to that day. We will not need to have those things to see him. But he will come. But he will come as king and judge on that day. And he will judge us. Lord, we pray that on that day we will be found to be in him and not in our own strength, that we will stand in him as a member of, as a part of that vine, as a member of the body, that we will be clearly in him. Lord, help us, we do ask, each day of our lives here on earth, that we might be in him, doing all that we do for his sake and to his glory. And Lord, we pray that in our lives day by day we would exhibit this, that it would be evident to all round about us that we are yours, that we would not be afraid of being fools for him. And we pray that you would use us for the glory of your name, that there would be fruit for us being here on this earth, that people would be drawn to seek after you because of what they see in us. Lord, we pray that they would see the Lord Jesus in us and they would come, that there would be an attractiveness and a winsomeness about us that would draw people to him. We would also thank you for the fact that we live in a country where there is a semblance of authority and of stability. And we do pray for the governments that you have been pleased to set up. Think of the local governments, local authorities here, and of the Senedd in Cardiff. Pray for the Parliament in Westminster as well, and ask that you would be gracious to each body and those who are in authority in those places, that you would grant them what they need. We pray that there would be a humility about them. They would recognise that they are lost without you, that they have no wisdom without you, and that they must seek a wisdom that is outside of themselves, and that you would be pleased to meet them at their point of need. We pray that you would be with your people who are part of those parliaments and authorities, that you would grant them wisdom and understanding and discernment and influence, and that what is right would be done. We pray, our Father, for those who are scientists who are involved in searching out various things concerning this virus and this pandemic that we are still in, and ask that you would be pleased to be gracious to them, that they too would recognise that they have received skills and knowledge and understanding from outside of themselves. Lord, would you be pleased to be gracious to them, that people would turn to you and they would recognise that you are God and that there is no other. So be with us, we do ask, have mercy upon us. We commit our families to you. You know all about us, you know our needs, you know the spiritual state of our families. And we pray that you would be gracious to each one according to their need. Pray for the churches at this time. Pray that you would be pleased to continue with us, that as churches we would know your blessing and your enabling, that your name would be glorified and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. Amen. Amen. Now I wonder, have you ever asked Who is this in reference to Jesus? You're allowed to actually admit that as Christians. You're allowed to admit that you've asked that question, who is this? And certainly, as during the time that you were not a Christian, I would assume that you'd have asked, who is this? Because we are not just talking about another person like the ones sitting around you here today. We are talking about this particular person, who we shall see is the most remarkable person ever to have lived on this earth, and we've just been singing about him. So who is this? Because that's the question that the disciples of Jesus asked in this passage of Mark's Gospel. And that is the question that the Gospel of Mark answers in various ways. In the first verse of the Gospel we read the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then in the remainder of the Gospel, Mark shows that Jesus is the Son of God. What that means and how it should affect us. Mark also teaches us that Jesus is a real man. And what that means. And we're going to be thinking about why the disciples asked that question, who is this? They had seen Jesus heal the sick. They'd seen him cast out an evil spirit. They'd heard Jesus teach. Yet they still asked that question, who is this? And we're also going to see what they learned from what happened on this particular occasion and how it affects us. Now at the beginning of verse 35, we read that day. As we read that, and it's always important when you start reading that you take note of those first few verses, because often it forces you to look back. Because that day, as we read that, we're being taken back to all that happened from the beginning of chapter 4. Now there is such a large crowd. As he says, on another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. He had to get out in the boat. They had to pull out from the shore a little bit so that people could see and hear him. And he then taught using parables about the sower. That's what the first one, the sower, and the different types of soil. About a lamp on a stand. About the growing seed, and about the mustard seed. It doesn't seem, that wouldn't take long, would it, to actually speak out. And it doesn't seem, from what we have in our Bible, that Jesus taught a lot that day. But in verse 33 and 34, it says this, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So all that he said and did were not recorded. It's a choice that Mark made at this point. And being fully engaged in teaching is also a very tiring exercise. And we will see that effect, or the effect of that on Jesus. And this teaching also went on into the evening, because that's what it says in verse 35, that evening, that day when evening came. So as the evening came, Jesus said to his disciples about crossing the lake in the boat that they were in. And that should have been an ordinary event. Nothing remarkable about that, since a number of Jesus' disciples were experienced fishermen, and they were used to sail and to row on that lake. So off they went to get to the other side, and there were other boats with them as well. Perhaps those in the other boats were just curious, and they wanted to see where Jesus was going to. And perhaps we have to think about that a little bit, in the sense of, are we actually with God's people but in another boat? We are not in the boat that Jesus is in, but we're in different boats, and we're just there out of curiosity. And that could be troublesome. Certainly was troublesome for them later on. There were no indications at this point, were there, that anything extraordinary was going to happen. But something did happen. Now, the geography of the Sea of Galilee is particular, and it's such that sometimes violent storms happen. The Sea of Galilee is about 680 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's surrounded by mountains all around. Mount Hermon is one of those, at around 9,000 feet. And when cool air currents rush down the mountains, they collide with heated air that is just above the lake, and that, obviously, being warm air, is rising. And they collide. And you can then have very violent winds and storms as a result of that. And it catches people by surprise. Now, Jesus' disciples, as we said, being experienced fishermen, they were used to that lake, and they would have experienced those storms. Or they would have experienced storms there. But this storm was of such power and intensity that the boat started filling up with water, so that it was nearly swamped. That must have been a terrifying experience. Try and enter into it. You're there, 1 minute, it's been calm, and you're rowing across. And the next, this squall comes, this furious, this strong storm comes along, and it whips the lake up to such an intensity that the boat is filling up with water. And it's getting very dangerous. And you can see the disciples there with whatever they had, trying to bail out the water. And they're fighting hard to keep the boat upright. Because of course of the wind and the waves, the boat would have been going this way and that way. And so they were trying to keep it upright. And they were trying also, as well as all that, trying to row it to safety. They were strong, experienced men. But they were fighting a losing battle, and they were afraid. Now then, I wonder, when you've been reading through Mark's Gospel sometimes, on your own perhaps, I wonder whether you've actually thought, was there a special reason for this storm? We're not told that there was. Mark doesn't enter into that. But could it be, perhaps, that the devil was trying to use natural causes to produce a particular effect? That of stopping Jesus getting to the other side. Because what was waiting for him on the other side of the lake? If you remember, when they cross over, they get to the region of the Gerasenes. And they get out of the boat, and this man with an evil spirit comes from the tombs to meet him. And he was one who was so filled with evil spirits. How many were there? He said his name was Legion, for there were many. And he was so strong as a result of that, that not even iron chains could hold him. So he was there, if you like, a slave of Satan amongst those tombs. And Jesus came and dealt with him. And what do we have as a result? In verse 15, when the people from the town came, if you remember, the pigs so rushed over the, or Jesus sent the evil spirits out of the man into the pigs, and the pigs rushed over the edge and were drowned. And the men who were looking after the pigs ran off, and people from the town came back. And in verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. So Jesus had taken this man who was a slave of Satan out of the grasp of Satan and put him right. And so is it any wonder that the devil would wish to stop Jesus getting there to do this work? But we are not told that. We can surmise that. But it's important for us to do that, because these passages are not there just plonked there. They are there for a reason. And often in the Gospel of Mark, there is a continuity of thought. And it's important for us to be able to deal with that. But going back to the lake, there they are in the boat. The storm is whipping up, and the wind is whipping up the waves, and there is a great ferment. The water's in full ferment, and the disciples are very afraid. Now, Jesus was in the boat, wasn't he? But what was Jesus doing? Was he helping his disciples? Now, Jesus would have been quite a strong man, having worked as a carpenter until he was 30 years old. And of course, he wouldn't have had any power tools then. And he wasn't necessarily doing fine carpentry, fine joinery work. He was doing work that was specific for farmers. The bulky furniture, perhaps, and things like that. So he would have been quite a strong man. So his help would have been appreciated, and he could have contributed something. But no. He was asleep. He was in the stern of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. He was exhausted after a day, such a day that he'd had. He was exhausted and had fallen asleep, probably as soon as they set off from the side of the lake. What do you make of that? Here he is in the boat. Jesus is a man. He is fully man. He became tired, and he needed to sleep. And in this case, it must have been extreme tiredness for him to sleep during such a storm. But is there an indication here, perhaps, that Jesus had his trust fully in his Heavenly Father? He had full confidence that his Heavenly Father would keep him safe. Jesus had a particular work to do, and he could trust his Heavenly Father to keep him until that work is finished. And as an aside, in one sense, it's true for us as well, that we will be kept. We are immortal until our work is done. Now, what did the disciples do when they saw that Jesus was asleep? They didn't go, "Oh, he's tired." They understood him going to sleep as they set off. They knew he was tired. They knew he'd given everything. But now, in the middle of the storm, why was he still asleep? And they went to him and woke him. They didn't just go and sort of touch him on the shoulder and sort of say, "Jesus, would you like to wake up now, please?" They grabbed hold of him and shook him. I know he doesn't say that there, But that's the impression you get. The boat was going from one side to the other, remember, and up and down. So he would have shaken him. They were fearful. And in their fear, they said what they knew was not true. But they did not understand, did they? They said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Have we ever said things like that to God? "Don't you care if we drown?" When the storms come to us, what are our responses? And those storms can be deep and real, can't they? They were cruel words, weren't they? Because they'd seen him do and say all those wonderful things. But they were afraid. What do you think of them going to Jesus at that point and saying what they did? Do you think, if you were in the boat, that you would have responded differently? Now, there is something very important here for us to consider. Even though there was a lack of faith and understanding on the part of the disciples, they went to Jesus. That was the right thing to do. Jesus does not expect us to have perfect understanding. But he is delighted when we go to him. Even though it may be seen to be done because we are desperate. That's okay. Because he is gracious. He knows our hearts. He can see what is there. And he remembers his covenant and his promises to his people. And he will keep them. In going to Jesus, we are going to the only one who has real authority, who has real power, and who can actually change things. Now, what was Jesus' response to what the disciples said and did? Well, he did not do something that we would have done. Jesus did not rebuke his disciples for their words, even though the words were cruel. He does deal with a reason for their words later, and that is very important too. As we've seen, Jesus is gracious and remembers his covenant and his promises to his people and will keep them. And so he keeps his disciples. And then we see something that Jesus did do. Jesus stood up in the boat. Try and picture that as well. You know, the boat is pitching up and down all over the place. But Jesus stood up. And he immediately showed his mastery over the situation. He then spoke after he stood up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Now, did he say it quietly? Or was it with a shout of power and authority? It doesn't say. I'll leave it to you to decide what you think is the most appropriate response to that. But there was certainly power and authority, but whether it was done loudly is a different matter. We sometimes think that because we shout loudly, people will take notice of us and that things will happen. Well, Jesus is God, doesn't need to shout. But what happened as a result of him saying, "Quiet, be still"? Well, the wind died down and it was completely calm. flat as a pancake. The water of the lake was calm. In the experience of the disciples, it would not have been possible to quieten wind and waves. Even if the wind stopped, they knew it would take some time for the waves to settle. It's the same today, isn't it? We cannot control those things, and we stand in awe of them. We would say that the rules of physics tell us that in that kind of situation, the water will continue to be turbulent for a while, even after the wind calms down, keeps on sloshing about. However, when Jesus spoke, the wind and the waves settled down immediately. There is no time lapse. 1 minute, the boat was going up and down like that. The next, it was flat, still. How could that be? It's unheard of. Impossible. We saw before that as Jesus lay down to sleep in the boat, he showed that he was fully man. Here, as he rebuked the wind and the waves, he showed that he was fully God. He was 100% man and 100% God. Now, how could that be? How is that possible? I don't know. I don't understand, but God's word says it. What can we do except to worship him? Now, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we have remarkable things. We learn that Jesus created all things. It says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then it goes on to describe that this Word came to this world and was known as Jesus. He created the wind. He created the waves. He then has authority. He spoke them. He spoke them into being. Go back to Genesis. God spoke, and the Word spoke, and the Word is God. The Word is Jesus. He just spoke, and they came to be. He then has authority over all things, and he has control over all things. Therefore, he was able to calm the wind and the waves. He was able to say to them on this occasion, quiet, be still. And the result could not have been anything else except that the wind died down and it was completely calm. The wind and the waves had to obey him. What a remarkable thing. What a wondrous event. Boiling fury all around 1 minute, complete calm the next. Now, how were the disciples after this? Even though the waves were now calm, I'm sure that the disciples' hearts were still pumping at full pelt. They would have looked around with utter astonishment. Then Jesus spoke again. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They'd just been through a terrible storm. That is why they were afraid. Now, If it's at all possible to think this or to say this, it almost seems insensitive for Jesus to have said that. But Jesus was with them in the boat. He had already shown in different things, especially in healing the paralyzed man. And you can read about that in chapter 2 of Mark, that he had the power and authority that only God has. They had been with him, they had seen him act, and they'd heard him speak on that occasion. Now, it's very important to notice that Jesus was with them in the boat right through the storm. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, we all know this one, don't we? We read, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I would fear no evil, for you are with me." And Jesus, who is the good shepherd, is with his people. He was with his disciples in the boat during the storm. He is with us, if we are his people, during all the experiences that come to us, whether they are good or bad. But how were the disciples after this? Do you remember, during the storm, they were afraid. They were very afraid, weren't they? They were fearful for their lives. Now, what does it say? Now they were terrified. That's another level again. They were terrified. Who is it who has such power, such authority, such control? Who can command and there is immediate obedience? Only God can do this. That is who was in the boat with the disciples. God. And God does not change. That is who is with the Christian in every situation. God. The Almighty, Creator God, who is also gracious, kind, and good, who loves his people. Now, what is our response to all this, whether we are Christians or not? It is right for us to be full of awe as we consider Jesus. That is what came over the disciples, this sense of awe. And it's the right use of the word awesome, surely. Not this nonsensical use of the word awesome that we have today. It was full of awe, the power and authority, yet all twinned with grace and love. And so we see from these verses that we can trust God in every experience, every situation. He has authority over difficult and easy situations. There was an end to this storm for the disciples. They found rest in going to Jesus and trusting in him. And storms of different degrees will come to us. We've all experienced them, haven't we? You may feel, when you're in the storm, that there is no end to the storm. But Jesus has promised to never leave his people or forsake them. It may be that we will also experience several storms during our life. And perhaps, you know, you might be in a storm and might come to an end, breathe a sigh of relief, next day another one starts. Or it might be a month or a year or 10 years before the next one. But Jesus will be with his people in and through every storm. Now I'd just like to read a couple of verses from a hymn. It's quite a remarkable hymn. We don't know who the author was, We just told that it is K in Ripon's selection from 1787. And two of the verses say this: when through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, and this is Jesus who is speaking here, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never forsake. There will be an end to the storms. And as the Good Shepherd, remember Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd takes his sheep through that valley to a place of safety where there's perfect peace and rest. And he will be there as well. Now, this is not pie in the sky when you die, but it's the result of Jesus keeping the promises that he has made. And he is worthy then of every trust. Amen. Now let's sing to his glory the last hymn there: who has held the oceans in his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Yeah.
Our gracious Father, what else can we do except to praise, worship, and adore you? What else can we do except to praise, worship, and adore your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? This one who gave himself for us, this one who is coming again. And we praise and worship you for the Holy Spirit, who delights to make the things of Christ known to us. And we pray that you'd help us during this week to live for him, to worship him, to praise him, to speak of him, to live for him, that he would be exalted. Amen.
Amen.